Baruchim Abaim, welcome everyone. We are continuing our study of Simcha. We are in class number 101. We are going to start learning about the next word in the Amidah. After we say Hagadol, we say Hagibor. What does it mean when we say about Hashem that He is a Gibor? It definitely cannot mean in the way we use the word Gibor in our language. When we speak about a Gibor, we speak about someone who is strong and mighty. That doesn't apply to the creator of the world for obvious reasons, because the word mighty sounds like there is a competition and that one is able to overpower the other. But in the world of the creator who is Ehad, there's nobody that even can go into the ring that you could say he's a Gibor. It's not a match. There's no match. So what does it mean when we speak about Hashem is a Gibor? Also, of course, Hashem is not physical. So you can't say He's mighty in that sense. So the Gevurah of Hashem at least in one of the ways, maybe there are others, that's what we're going to spend on today, time, is the ability to go against his nature. We'll soon see what that means in the world of the Creator. When does Hashem go against his nature? But first, let me explain it in a way that applies to us, and then we'll go to the examples of Hashem. How would we be a Gibor in our lives? So there's a word that we probably know and heard of this word. It's called Mesirut Nefesh. Mesirut Nefesh usually describes someone who is ready to give up their life for something. Someone who is being threatened that if they don't do this, then they will be killed. And we know that in the Torah, there are a number of situations where a person must give up their life before they commit. So that would be called an act of mesirut nefesh, that I'm willing to die for the proper cause. That's what we say in the Shema, ve'ahavta b'chol nafshecha, that we must love Hashem with all of our soul, meaning with our life. There are certain things that might demand us of giving up our life. And if that is the case, then we're willing to do it. There was a great man who, when gathering his students as they were about to go into a concentration camp in Germany, so he gave them a little pep talk, a chizuk. And he said to them that it would be better to die for a great cause than to stay alive for no purpose. That is why giving up one's life is so crucial, because there has to be something important enough in your life that you're living for that you would give up your life for it. Because if you're not willing to give up your life for anything, so that means there's not that many things in your life that are important. Because there has to be a purpose to life, that life is worth living for. And if not for that, then I might as well not be around. That's called mesirut nefesh in the normal way that the word is used, where a person is ready to be moser, to give up their life for something that is worth it. But not all Mesirut Nefesh has to end with somebody dying. There are other types of Mesirut Nefesh. One of them is called giving up your Ratzon, giving up what you want. When we want something, it's something that we really feel inside of us that we need. We sometimes even have anxiety because we want it so badly. We sometimes lose sleep because we want it so badly. There are different levels of wants. But when we want something really bad, it's very hard to say, forget about it. The word nefesh, we see, is also called ratzon. So when we say mesirut nefesh, it means to give up what you want if what you want is not correct or not right at the moment. Where do we see the word nefesh means ratzon? So we see it in Parashat Haye Sara. It says over there that Abraham spoke to the people that he wanted to bury his wife, and he wanted them to go speak to Ephron so he can buy the land from him. So the Pasuk says, Vaydaber itam lemor, he spoke to them saying, Im yesh et nafshechem likbor et meti milefanai. Meaning, if you desire to help me, nafshechem, says Rashi, means nafshechem means retzonchem. If you have any desire and want to help me, so please go speak to Ephron so that he can help me. So mesirut nefesh means I want something, I want to eat something, I want to say something, I want to go somewhere, I want to wear something. I want something, but it's not the right thing either ever or for now. And it's hard for me. But mesirut nefesh means I say I'm giving my ratzon to Hashem. I'm giving my ratzon up for a greater purpose. Even though I want, I'm not going to do it because there is something greater in my life that is more valuable than what I want right now. That's another type of mesirut nefesh. Also, mesirut nefesh could be when someone does something more than they're used to. People may not look at that as such a sacrifice. Giving up your life certainly is a sacrifice. Giving up something you really want certainly is a sacrifice. But doing something more than you normally do, or better than you normally do, that could also be mesirut nefesh. Adding 5 more minutes to your tefillah may be mesirut nefesh. If you're used to a certain type of tefillah and you add more, you do something that you're not normally used to do. You're not normally used to review a class that you go to. You go to classes, you learn, but you don't review. It's not your thing. It's a little bit taxing to review something. When you learn it first, it's exciting. You like to hear it. Now you're going to go review it, write it down, hear a class a second time, learn a Gemara again for the second, third, fourth time. It can get a little boring. In reality, the only way to acquire knowledge is you have to review. Hearing things for the first time is more exciting and definitely helpful, but to acquire information, you're not going to be able to do it just by learning once or listening once. But you're not used to doing that. You like to go and learn. You don't like to review. So now all of a sudden you push yourself because you know it's important. So you review what you learn, even though it's not what you're used to. You come earlier to shul, even though it's not what you're used to. You stay later. You have a learning session, you have a havruta. Normally you end at 10 o'clock, you know, I'm going to extend 10 more minutes. Even though by 10 o'clock I'm tired, I'm going to go 10 more minutes. So I'm adding a little more. I'm doing a little more. Obviously, I'm giving you just some examples, but I'm sure there are thousands of examples. When a person pushes themselves a little more, and I don't know that anybody would look at that and say, wow, look at the mesirut nefesh. Look at the sacrifice. Look what they're doing. But in reality, doing a little more than we're used to is going against our nature. And therefore, it's also called giving up something. How do I know that doing a little more than you used to is considered also a mesirut nefesh? We see a Gemara that on the surface, the Gemara is very hard to understand. It's a Gemara in Masechet Hagiga. The Gemara says, there is a pasuk in the Navi that says that one day, the times of Mashiach, times of clarity, Uri'item, we will be able to see Ben Tzadik LaRasha. In today's world, it's very hard to differentiate between who's a great person and who's a failure. You may look at a failure and say, wow, that's a great person. You may look at a great person and think he's a failure. The world we live in is called Olam HaSheker. It's a world of lies, not because people lie, but they do that too, but that's not why it's called Olam HaSheker. It's Olam HaSheker because it's confusing. You may look at the most beautiful person and say, oh my goodness, they're like off. And you may look at the most horrible life. You're looking at a person living the worst life, and you might actually feel enamored by such a person. So in the times of clarity, it says that a person, we will be able to see who is a tzaddik and who is a rasha. Who is a successful person? Who is a failure? It will not be confusing anymore. It will be simple. The pasuk continues and says, we will also be able to see the difference between an Eved Elohim, a servant of God, La'asher lo avado, to someone who doesn't serve God. I guess also that can be misleading. All of us could be doing something and we all look like we're serving the Creator. But could be that some are and some aren't. It looks like they all are, but maybe they're not all doing it the same way with the right intention, with the right thoughts, the right heart. But in the times of clarity, we will know the difference between those who serve the Creator and those who don't. The Gemara says, wait a second. Isn't being a servant of Hashem, isn't that what a tzaddik is? Why does the pasuk give two examples that seem to be identical? They're the same example. We will know the difference between a tzaddik and a rasha, and we will know the difference between a servant of God and someone who doesn't serve God. But that's the same thing. A servant of God is a tzaddik. How else do you reach success in this world if you have no guidance, if you're not a servant of the Creator? And the one who doesn't serve God is the rasha. That's the Gemara's question. Why is the pasuk repeating the same thing twice in different words? Says the Gemara. Interesting answer. Says the Gemara. Avado velo avado. The servant and not the servant, both of them. Tarvayhu tzadike gmorenu. They're both tzadikim. Meaning, there's a tzaddik and a rasha. Now you go into the category of a tzaddik, there are two kinds of tzaddikim. One tzaddik is an oved Hashem, he serves Hashem, and one doesn't. Says the Gemara, what do you mean? How could you be a tzaddik and you don't serve Hashem? Like what? Says the Gemara. And here is the example that I came to give you. The Gemara says, I'll give you an example. A guy who learns something, he learns a piece of Gemara, and he reviews it 100 times. It's nice, 100 times to go over it. Says the Gemara, that's called tzaddik. What kind of tzaddik? Tzaddik lo avado. The one that doesn't serve God. But the one who learns it 101 times, one extra time, says the Gemara, is called, that's called the tzaddik that serves God. That's very surprising. That one time should make a difference between a servant of God and someone who's not serving God. The guy learned 100 times. He doesn't serve God. What does that mean? So some explain that in those days, and you have to remember, in those days they had no books. It was the oral Torah. They had to learn Baal Peh. There was nothing to read. There was nothing to put on the shelf and come back to it. So when they learned something, they had to review it many times so they could remember it. They couldn't refer to a playback on an MP3. They couldn't look at the Gemara again. They had to remember everything the rabbi taught them and review it and review it and review it before they forget it. That's why sometimes you'll see in the Gemara they make simanim. They'll make signs of like the whole page where every 3 lines has a letter so you remember what's coming next. So that's why they remember, oh, now this is coming, now this is coming. They make like kind of a sign so you don't forget what's supposed to come after. So in those days, the norm was that a person would learn something and he would review it 100 times in his mind so that he will remember it. And here's this guy. He comes and says, you know what? I'm going to do it one more time. It's not what everybody does. It's not what I normally do. The norm is 100. That's what everyone does. You know, sometimes norms become what's obvious. Like you go to school for 12 years, first grade till 12th grade. That's the norm. If someone leaves in 11th grade, it's like, oh, he dropped out. But if everyone went to school till 10th grade, then 11th grade would look like he went extra. It's all based on what people are, what they're used to. So the norm then was 100 times. That was the standard. Done. 100 and out. You did your job. And here's a guy who says, you know what, let me do it one more time. For that one time, he's already called an Eved Hashem. That's how I know that if you do something that is not the norm, you do something even a little extra, one extra time, 5 extra minutes, that's already called, you're giving up something for the Creator. You're called serving Hashem. So Mesirut Nefesh, again, is not only a person who's willing to die. Mesirut Nefesh is a person who's willing to give up something that they want for something that is greater. Mesirut Nefesh is doing something more than they're normally used to. A man who decides he's going to wear tzitzit every day. It's not huge. It's not the biggest deal in the world to wear tzitzit. We wouldn't call that in the historical records of Mesirut Nefesh. Wow, this guy started putting on tzitzit. Not a big deal. Maybe some would even laugh at it as like, come on, it's an undershirt. What is it? But you know what? For someone who doesn't normally do that, that's called Mesirut Nefesh. It's more than you're used to. A person who starts wearing a kippah on a regular basis, it's mesirut nefesh. It's not what they're used to. Anything you're not used to doing is difficult. Tzeniut could be, or a level of tzeniut, could be an item that's mesirut nefesh. Kashrut could be mesirut nefesh if it's not something that you're used to. Or you want to upgrade your kashrut. Learning for somebody who's not used to learning. Staying for class on Shabbat for normally, so someone who normally leaves right after tefillah. It may look like a joke. Come on, 1,000 people are staying to learn. Your staying is mesirut nefesh? Yes, Because for 40 years, I never stayed once. And now, I'm going to stay. That's big. It's bigger than another person who's always going to the shiur. Going to minyan is called mesirut nefesh for someone who never did it. And on and on. There are many things, once we have described these categories, many things that we can do in our lives would be under the umbrella of mesirut nefesh. I don't mean to compare them all, like they're all the same. I don't mean that. But they're all under the umbrella. You're called now a moser nefesh. Why? Because you wanted something very badly, and for a higher purpose and a higher cause, you said, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying those words, even though I want to. I'm not going there, even though I really want to, and I feel I'm going to miss out. But I'm not doing it because I know it's not the right thing. Adding more into our lives when we're not used to it is called Mesirut Nefesh. So a gibor, on a human standard, is someone who has the might and the strength to be higher than their nature. They want something, that's their nature. They're going to go higher, I'm not doing it. Their nature is their habit. I'm going above my nature. That's called gevura. I am stronger than my nature. I am stronger than what I want. That's called a gibor. Where do we see Hashem is a gibor in this area? So in short, I'll give you one example, maybe two. When you look around the world, it is obvious, if you open your eyes and your mind, that the Creator is perfect. How do I know He's perfect? I don't see Him. Well, you could know perfection from what people make. When I look around the world, I see that the Creator has given me and you endless examples that He is perfect. How do I know when something is perfect? When it does the same thing and never breaks. When it never goes off what it's supposed to be doing. So for example, the Creator made something called gravity. Gravity is a creation that says that everything that goes up, gravity will bring you down. Now, how often does that happen in this world? Answer is, every time. How many times did someone throw something up and it stayed in the air? Never. How many times did someone jump and stay flying? Never. Every single time someone jumps or someone throws something, it is coming down. Gravity never takes a break. Gravity never says, you know something, I'm not in the mood today. Or gravity is never broken. It's always the same. It's perfect. Gravity is perfect. Never from the time of Adam till today did we ever hear of a report from a normal person. You always have to say that because there are a lot of crazy people. Okay? From a normal person that someone went up and stayed up. Never. Perfection is all over the place. Just today, as we speak, right now, there are trillions of examples as this second, how gravity is working without any deviation from what it's supposed to be doing. That's perfect. All the different gases in the world, the elements, take chemistry, the periodic table. It has all the elements and each one, how it works and how it mixes or doesn't mix, what it creates together. H2O, two hydrogens, one oxygen, water. How many times in the world as we live it, does this item, hydrogen, decide he's not doing a hydrogen job? When did you take two hydrogens and one oxygen and says, you know what, I'm not in the mood to be water today? Never happens, ever. As we speak, all these elements everywhere in the world are doing exactly their job. They don't deviate. They're perfect. Water does its job. Water is always doing what water does. You don't see water going out of character. You cook something, you know exactly what you're going to get every time. Fire never decides, you know what? I'm not working today. I'm not going to burn today. It doesn't work like that. Everything happens exactly the way it's supposed to happen. How many examples this second? Endless, endless. Trillions would be a joke. It's endless. Just look at the planet Earth. Just the planet Earth. If you watch planet Earth, you'll see something unbelievable. If you look in the back of some sidurim, they have a calendar of when sunrise and sunset is going to be, for example, in New York City. Open the Magen Avraham sidur in the back and you'll see it has a date, every single date for the year. It tells you when is sunrise, when is sunset, when is going to be, all the different times of the day. What's unique about that calendar is it has no year. And you wonder, one second, March 14th, well, that's this year. What about March 14th next year? What about March 14th in 10 years? Did they think this sidur is going to be used only for 1 year? Why didn't they give us the calendar for the next 20 years? They just write March 14th. What year is that? Answer is, it doesn't matter. Because March 14th every year will be the exact numbers. Wait, is that a big deal? You'll say, no, it's not a big deal. What big deal? It's March 14th. Came back again. Do you realize what March 14th this year is and next year March 14th is? Well, let me tell you. The way it works is as follows. The Earth is flying in the atmosphere around the sun. It takes one full year to go around the sun, one lap. The speed is about 100,000 miles per hour. That means in 24 hours, it's going over 2 million miles. That's how much our world that we're in right now is traveling around the sun. That means you wake up tomorrow, you're in a different place. You're 2 million miles away from where you were yesterday. Just imagine, if you woke up in Israel tomorrow, you're 6,000 miles away. But you wake up tomorrow morning on planet Earth, you're 2 million miles away from where you were yesterday. And that's why the times change. Tomorrow's sunrise is going to be different than today. It's going to be a little earlier now. Because the way the track works, at a certain place, in a certain angle, sunrise and sunset will change. It's never the same because we're traveling. We're somewhere else. That's why tomorrow sunrise is earlier, because we're in a different place. And the next day will change again, because we're in a different place. Now, New York has its time. If you live a little more south, you have your time, because each angle is different. If you go north, you have your time. Everyone's got their time. But guess what? By March 14th, a year from now, the planet will be in the exact same spot as it was before. That's unfathomable. How is it possible that it does millions and millions of miles, over 2 million miles a day, and it comes back exactly to the same spot on the perfect day? How many times does that mess up? Never. It happens all the time. It's perfect. It's unbelievable that exactly this time last year, we were in the same spot.
Same seat.
When we look around the world, we see that the Creator is perfect. There are really endless examples that we can give. You plant an apple seed, you always get apples. There's no apples in the apple seed. There's no wood in the apple seed. But the instructions in the apple seed never produce anything else. The apple seed never says, you know what, let me make oranges. It doesn't work like that. Every time, every single time, it's perfect. The Creator is perfect. Therefore, His creations are perfect. But probably you're thinking sometimes it's not so perfect. Well, actually, when you go to the bottom of the creation, talk about rocks and all the inanimate, it's perfect. They do the same thing every time. You go to the plants, perfect. Trees, perfect. You just do the same thing all the time. As you go higher to the animals, they do the same thing all the time. But then you get to humans, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh no, something's not perfect here. Humans are way far from perfect. Their situations aren't perfect. Some people are poor. Some people struggle with certain health issues. Some people are struggling with their jobs. Some people are struggling with their relationships. Some people are struggling in their marriages, or getting married, or having children, or with their children. You look around the world, you see a place of struggle. It's not perfect at all. It's very troubling. The Creator of the world proved Himself. You know, the Creator didn't have to show us His perfection. He didn't have to give us these examples every second. He could have made the world in a way that we don't see what He makes. Either we wouldn't be able to see, or He'll make it in a way where it's not even seen. But He chose to make so many items and chose to show us how they work perfectly all the time. He wants us to see how His creations are perfect. He wants us to know that. But then you get to humans and it's a mess. And you can't believe it. You say, what happened? Perfect, perfect, perfect. And you're getting to the top. You're so excited to see what's going to be the top of this pyramid. It's going to be awesome. It's the purpose of life. It's the human. If the rocks are perfect, if the trees are perfect, if the animals are perfect. So it's going to be awesome up there. And then you look up there and it's so disappointing. That's the only part of life, the only part of the creation that isn't perfect. It may be disappointing when you see it, but then with a bigger mind, you realize that this was the great sacrifice of the Creator of the world. Because for someone who is perfect, to make something that is not perfect is a tremendous sacrifice. If everything you are is perfect, and you go ahead and make something that isn't perfection, that's a huge sacrifice on your part. For the Creator to make someone poor, that means the person is not getting everything. That means he's not perfect. That's huge. That's called Mesirut Nefesh. To create people with needs. The Creator couldn't give the poor guy money. The Creator couldn't give this person full health. The Creator couldn't make, well, He proved Himself so many endless amount of times that He could. So obviously He could do it, but He chose not to do it. He chose to make people need things. And it's much bigger than this class today. Because there is a very good value a very great value when people need things. When people need things, first of all, they can help each other. If everybody was self-sufficient and perfect, then there would be no room to help people. We could not be godly in our giving to others. That's just one example. But there's so much more of why people need things. When people need things, they start to search within themselves. How many people that needed something in their life and feel pain and all of a sudden realize, wait, is there more to life? Am I doing something wrong? Am I not in the right place? Am I thinking right? And all of a sudden they start searching and start thinking about things that are more real and more eternal. And all of a sudden their life changes. Most people that grow in life, it's because something hit them, something bothered them. Because when people have everything, they usually fall asleep. When people have everything, they usually get more arrogant. When people have everything, they become more selfish. When people have everything, they look up and say, who are you? You? What did you do for me? You, the Creator, you telling me what to do? You're telling me what to do? What gives you the right to tell me what to do? Well, 1 second. Where were you 20 years ago? You didn't even exist. You're telling me who am I? You forgot the Creator of the world? You forgot the one who made you? We've seen people forget their cousins. I've seen people forget their brothers and sisters. They became very wealthy or very popular. They forgot their friends. But guess what? You could forget the Creator too. So all of a sudden now, something's bothering you. You're missing something. Oh, it hurts. And you start digging deeper about things that are missing in your life that maybe you're not paying attention to. Sometimes it's like when you drive on the parkway, in the Garden State Parkway, you feel your tires are like making noise. And then you realize someone put these things on the side. And sometimes maybe you want to curse the guy out and say, what are you doing this to my tires for? Why would they put those things on the side of the highway? But then if you're smarter, you realize, 1 second, those things is to wake you up. You're falling asleep at the wheel. So wake up. If they didn't do that to you, you might just go off the road. But that was a great sacrifice of the Creator for us. When He made us with Mesirut Nefesh. He gave up of His perfection. Today people look, it was a Hilul Hashem. Imagine the desecration of God's name that happens daily. Because people say, ah, what a horrible world. Ah, the world is miserable. Ah, can't believe what's going on in my life. I can't believe what. How many times have you heard people say those things? How many people have this cynical way of looking at the world? It's called a Hilul Hashem. You know who created that Hilul Hashem? The Creator did. He was Moser Nefesh. He gave up of Himself so that we can come into this world and have free choice. He could have made us perfect, just like Him. But then that wouldn't be us. It wouldn't be godly if He made us like Him. That would be just taking godliness. We had to earn it to make it ourselves, like He makes it Himself. So He sacrificed to make a world of free choice, where there would be ups and downs, so that we would be able to choose and become the godly person that we are here to become. The world was created with Mesirut Nefesh. Could you imagine you could have your entire life only things that are good and praiseworthy will say about you? You'll always do the right thing. You'll always do the perfect thing. Everything in your life will be 100, 100, 100, perfect. You live a perfect life, and people will see that and recognize that. What a beautiful life. The Creator of the world could have had that. Could have had everybody looking at Him and saying, perfect, wow, amazing. Nothing missing. Everything is perfect. Everyone has exactly what they need. Nobody gets sick. Nobody is lacking anything. Perfect. He could have had the world where everybody would be doing the same thing. What a Kiddush Hashem. But he chose not to. For who? For us. Because if you make a perfect world, there's no room for us to become perfect. How could we become perfect if he made us perfect? That would be him, not us. The world was created with Mesirut Nefesh, with a Givura. Hashem is a Gibor. He goes against Kavyachol, his nature. And therefore, in the Amidah, when we say HaGibor, we look up to that Givura. And we praise Hashem for such a Givura that was done for us. And then we start to learn how we also can become a Gibor. Because whatever Midah Hashem has, it has to be a part of us if we want to reach some great level in our lives. We're learning about simcha. There's no way a person can have simcha if they don't have the qualities of the Creator. And a necessary quality is called gibor. If you're not able to have this mesirut nefesh in your life, then you cannot be a complete person, and you cannot be a godly person, and you cannot be a person of simcha. It's a necessary requirement. Ha gibor, are you gibor? Are you capable of doing the things that we spoke about earlier? And what happens to a person who has mesirut nefesh? Besides that, it's godly and it's beautiful, but you know what? For us, sometimes it's not enough. You know, when a child is told to go to school, he should run to school because he needs it. But he doesn't understand it. So you got to give him candy. That he could understand. So sometimes for us, we also have to get a little extra reason to do the right thing. The class should be over right now. Mesirut Nefesh is the way to live. That's godly. And we should say, the end of the class, go home, it's over. But, for most of us, it's not enough to do the right thing. We need a little hizuk, we need a little strength. We need the candy, we need to see, to understand on our level how it's going to help us. So I'd like to share with you a few different benefits, powerful benefits that come from this midah of gibor. When Moshe Rabbeinu was about to give a beracha to Am Yisrael, vezot beracha, at the end of his life, powerful berachot, he gave to our people, for them and for their generations. And he opened up and he said, vezot beracha asher berach Moshe. And before he started with the berachot, he said the following words. As an introduction, Vezot haberacha, you expect the beracha should come immediately. And this is the beracha. So start. He doesn't start. He goes off into other areas. He doesn't go off. He's going on. He's explaining why these people that I'm blessing them and their future, how they can deserve such a beracha. Because a beracha is not something that's only one way. It has to have a recipient. You have to have a vessel to hold the beracha. A beracha is like good wine, but if you have no bottle, it goes right through. So Moshe Rabbeinu would not waste his time with our people to give us berachot if we weren't worthy of berachot. So he says, אף חובב עמים, כל קדושיו בידיך. He says, the reason why I give these people these berachot is because I see now and in the future that this is a nation that even when Hashem is Hovev Amim, Hashem shows love to the nations and gives them power. Kol kedoshav beyadecha, which means that we still hold on to Hashem's hand, as has been displayed throughout our history. So many stories, so many examples. From thousands of years ago till recent years of people who on the brink of death, people who had nothing left in their life and they were still holding on. And they were saying, Yisa midaberotecha. They were holding on to Hashem's hand. By the way, these people are your grandparents. They're my grandparents. They're great-grandparents of ours. That they went and moved and went from one city to another, and they're holding on. Even though it was difficult, coming to this country, for example, in the last 100 years, was difficult. It was a desert from a perspective of religion. There's nothing here. But they came here and they held on. It was difficult to keep Shabbat. They held on. They built shuls, they built schools, they built yeshivas, they built so many different institutions. Whatever you see here in our community is basically in the last 50 years for the majority of it. It's all new. A person that's born today thinks it's been around for 1,000 years. It wasn't easy to build many of the things that were built. Just to build the yeshiva was a huge undertaking for people who came to a new country and wanted to be integrated in the values, wanted to feel like they were home. To build the yeshiva, that was like, what? A Jewish school? Why would we do that? We need to integrate. We need to become part of the people here. But we held on. Yisa midaberotecha. And they have the words on their mouth. Torah tzivalanu Moshe, Morasha keilat Yaakov. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, you know why I give these people a beracha? Because they're a vessel that can hold a beracha. And what makes them a vessel that can hold a beracha? Because they have capability of mesirut nefesh. That means when a person is moser nefesh, he is a keli that can deserve a blessing. You know who's blessing? Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I give this blessing, all these blessings to these people, and to all their children and grandchildren. Torah wrote this beracha not because he gave it once. This beracha is for eternity. Some people might say, but I don't get the beracha. Maybe you're not a vessel for beracha. So I want to be a vessel for beracha. Well, you have to have mesirut nefesh. Af hovev amim. There are the conditions that I mentioned in the beginning, but I'm not going to go through it today. He talks about ahdut, about being together. There are certain conditions to be able to receive a beracha. Even from Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to have a vessel to receive a beracha. No beracha is powerful enough that it doesn't need someone to receive it. And Moshe says, Mesirut Nefesh. You want a beracha in your life? I'm giving it to you. But you need Mesirut Nefesh. You need to go a little bit beyond your nature, not what you're used to. It's much more comfortable living life the way you're used to. So much easier, less thinking to do, less worrying to do, less questions to answer. But it's not going to get you a blessing. Mesirut nefesh is a key to get berachot, even berachot from 3,300 years ago, awaiting for the vessel of mesirut nefesh. Gemara says in Masechet Berachot, how come Rapapa asks Abaye, these great giants, Rapapa says to Abaye, tell me, Mai Shena Rishonim, what's the difference between the earlier generations before us? De'itrahish lehu nisa, that they saw miracles. Umay shena anan de'lo mitrahish la nisa. How come we don't see miracles in our lives? Amar le, he says to them, he said to him, kamaeh. He's, oh, the generation before us, I'm not sure if he means one generation or two generations. He says, the earlier generations, havo kamasre nafshaihu akedushat Hashem. They had a midah of mesirut nefesh. The difference between us and them is not in the learning. The Gemara proves that the later generations actually learnt more than the previous ones. So the learning of Torah was greater later. So how come they got more miracles done to them and we don't? He said, because miracles has to do with mesirut nefesh. If you need Hashem's help in your life, if you need siyata d'shmaya in your life, you need mesirut nefesh. You can't make up for that. And we see it throughout the Torah, this principle in so many different colors, in so many different ways. Just want to expose you to some of these ways, but not limited to these. We just read in last week's parasha, when it talks about the building of the Mishkan, the Pasuk says, U'Btzalel, we know Btzalel was the one who built the Mishkan. When he's introduced in the Torah, it says, U'Btzalel ben Uri, that was his father, ben Hur, that was his grandfather, Lemate Yehuda, to the tribe of Yehuda. And then it says, Ve'ito, and with him, Aholiab ben Ahisamach. A man by the name of Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. But here it doesn't mention who Aholiab's grandfather is. It seems that it's not important. And usually, when we write people's names, we don't mention their grandfather. When you write a ketubah, you don't mention the guy's grandfather. Just say who he is and who's his father. Why does it say Ben Uri Ben Hur? So if you look in the Midrash, it tells us that there's a connection to the building of the Mishkan, Betzalel, and his grandfather Hur. Hur was the man that when Am Yisrael wanted to make the Egel, they went to him first. Before they went to Aharon, they went to Hur. And they asked him, we need an Egel. Moshe Rabbeinu is not here, he's not coming, we need something, make it for us. We need it now, hurry up. Hur says, I will not do it. They told him, well, we're going to kill you if you don't do it. He must have been some special person that they went to him. He said, you can kill me, I'm not doing it. And they killed him. The Midrash says, Amar lo, Hashem said to Hur, Hayecha kol banim hayotzim mimecha, the children that will come out of you, ani megadelam shem tov ba'olam, they will have a great name in this world. Sheneemar, like the pasuk says when it introduces Betzalel, Re'u, look, kara Hashem b'shem Betzalel ben Uri ben Hur. Look, what do you mean look? When you introduce someone, you don't say look. You say, here is this man who built the Mishkan. What's Re'u? And what does it mean, Kara B'Shem? Hashem called him by name. So Re'u means look, understand. Where did Betzalel get this ability to build the Mishkan? You know, people spend their whole life trying to build a legacy for themselves and for their family. They want to build something that stays. Could you imagine being the builder of the Mishkan? The Mishkan that all of Klal Yisrael used for hundreds and hundreds of years. The place where the Shekhinah came down. It's not like naming a building. It's the Mishkan. There's only one Mishkan. And you're the builder. It's your Mishkan. And how long it took to do it? Not long, a few months. What a legacy that Bezalel was able to make for himself. To be the builder of the Mishkan. How did he do it? You know, nobody else was able to do it. And for good reason. Because these people were slaves for 210 years. What do they know about making gold and silver and precious stones? About making beautiful wool clothing and all different materials, such intricate work that was needed in the Mishkan. They didn't go to trade school. They didn't go to design school. How would they be able to do that? Bezalel didn't just have the merit. He did something not normal. He was able to do things that nobody could do, and without previously learning how to do it. How did he have that capability? How was he able to do something which was not normal for him to do? You know how many things in life it's not normal for us to do, but somehow you see some people and they do what's not normal, and you say, "What's not normal? How do they do that?" In the world of Mesirut Nefesh, there's no such thing as not normal. In the world of Mesirut Nefesh, what's not normal becomes normal. The grandfather Hur, with his Mesirut Nefesh, gave something to his child, to his grandson. That Mesirut Nefesh that Bezalel himself lived with, he got it like a DNA from his grandfather. That Mesirut Nefesh allowed him to be above the norm and to build the eternal Mishkan. It's called Vaya'as Bezalel. Who made the Mishkan? Bezalel made the Mishkan. It's his Mishkan. And you want to know what happens to a Mishkan that's built by someone who is Moser Nefesh? That Mishkan is eternal. It never gets destroyed. You heard of the first Beit HaMikdash getting destroyed. You heard of the second Beit HaMikdash getting destroyed. But you've never heard of the Mishkan getting destroyed. Where did the Mishkan go? The one that they built in the desert that lasted hundreds of years. Where did it go? Answer is, it was Nignaz. It went to Geniza under the ground. It was never destroyed. No hand could touch it. The first Beit HaMikdash, more beautiful, more grand, but it was built by different people. Some goyim built it, some money came. It wasn't done by Bezalel. It wasn't done that way. Things that are built with Mesirut Nefesh are things that not only go beyond the nature of the norm, but they're also eternal. They're indestructible. A family built with Mesirut Nefesh is a different kind of family. A shul that's built with Mesirut Nefesh is a different kind of shul. A yeshiva that's built with Mesirut Nefesh is a different kind of yeshiva. A home, a business, anything done with Mesirut Nefesh has a whole different reality that other people will never understand. That this is not normal. That's not normally what happens in a house. It's not normally what happens in a business. It's not normal. But wait, oh, you have Mesirut Nefesh? Oh, that's the normal. Mesirut Nefesh, the norm, is to be above the norm. You become indestructible when you live as a gibor. Who's the mother of David HaMelech? Who's the mother of Mashiach? Who could that be? Well, it's a woman. Her name is Ruth. But Ruth's a Goya. She's a convert. Couldn't we find any Jews that could be the mother of Mashiach? Can't we find someone from our own people? Well, you know what? To become the mother of Mashiach and the mother of kings and David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech, you have to have a super, super kind of Mesirut Nefesh. Something that perhaps a regular Jew wasn't able to reach. A woman, a princess, who had all the money and power and fame. She had everything she wanted. Any woman's dream she was living. And she gave it all up. Oh, you might say she gave it up because she's going to marry some wealthy Jewish man. No. She wasn't even getting married to anybody. Her husband died. She went to join Naomi, who had zero, had not a dollar to her name. So she's giving up everything for no husband, no money. What is she doing? Could you imagine such a difficulty? Which person could do such a thing? Give everything up because you know there's a greater value than living in Moab, than being a princess, than having all the money in the world, than having all the comfort in the world. There's a greater value than that. Listen, we have Mesirut Nefesh in our lives, and I don't want to belittle our Mesirut Nefesh, but that's over the top. And perhaps to create a legacy of kings and Mashiach, you need some unbelievable Mesirut Nefesh. When a person's Moser Nefesh and they feel it's very hard, they should know that means it's very rewarding. Small Mesirut Nefesh is small rewards. Big Mesirut Nefesh is big rewards. It's not natural, the world of Mesirut Nefesh. It's above nature. Listen to this Gemara. Amar Rav, Masechet Baba Metzia. It's a well-known Gemara, but there's a certain depth in it that I'd like to share with you. It says, Kol ma she'asa Avraham le'malache ha-sharet. Whatever Avraham did for those famous angels that came to visit him on that hot day, whatever he did for the angels himself, Asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lebanav Be'atzmo. Hashem did himself for Avraham's grandchildren. And whatever Avraham did for the angels through a messenger, he didn't do it himself. Well, Hashem also did it for his children through a messenger. I guess there's a different level of quality. When Hashem does something himself, like it says in the Haggadah, Ani velo malach, I came to do it. This certain level of great results when Hashem himself does it, or he does it through a shaliach. So whatever Avraham did himself for the angels, Hashem said, oh, you did it yourself? I'm going to do it myself too, for your children. Oh, you did it with a shaliach? Okay, I'll give your children through a shaliach too. And the Gemara gives examples. It says, Ve'el ha-bakar rats Avraham. Avraham ran to the cattle. He ran to the meat. Oh, it says in the desert, Hashem veruach nasa me'et Hashem, a wind came from Hashem himself. Vayagos salvim min hayam, the quails that Hashem fed our people, Hashem brought it himself. Just like Hashem, Avraham ran to the bakar, Hashem said, I'm bringing you the slav. Another example, vayikah hema vehalav. He took butter and milk and served his guests. Hashem said, oh wow, you served your guests food to eat? Hineni mamtir lachem lechem min hashamayim. I'm going to give, hineni, me, I'm going to send you the man. Hashem himself sends the man down every day. And give another example. I'll skip to the last one. Yukahna me'atmaim. When it comes to water, he didn't do it himself. He told someone, bring some water and give our guests. He didn't do it himself. Hashem says, okay, you didn't do it yourself with the water. So when it comes to the water, I'm not giving water to your children. Vehikita batsur, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, in Parashat Beshalach, he says, once you hit the rock, veyatzu mimenu ma'im, and water will come from the rock. He did it through a shaliach. And by the way, some problems arose when that happened with the water. A different time. So whatever Hashem saw Avraham do himself, he did it himself. Whatever Avraham did through a shaliach, Hashem did through a shaliach. It's a beautiful Gemara. Obviously, there's more depth to it, which I'm not going to go into. But there's one obvious question. That story of Avraham with the angels is not a one-time story. Avraham was doing this for 100 years. He was serving people for 100 years plus. He had his tent open daily. That story was an example. Every day, Avraham was serving people. You don't think once in a while he gave a cup of water to them? Avraham never gave a cup of water in all these years. His tent is open 365. He never gave water to somebody. That time, he didn't have water there, so he said, go get some water. So you're judging one example that Avraham did that one day. He gave it to a shaliach. Hashem says, I can't give your children myself. I have to give it through a shaliach. And by the way, all the other examples too. Why are we only giving examples of that story? What about all the other kindness Avraham was doing every day? He did this every day. Why only focused on that day? The answer to this question is so powerful. That Avraham Avinu spent his whole life helping people. But it wasn't enough to give his children the man. It wasn't enough to give his children things that are above the nature, above normal. Man is not normal. Water in the desert, not normal. So a man spends 100 years doing kindness every day. But that's not enough for the man. It's nice, it's beautiful, he's living a great life. But to get the man, I need to see something that was mesirut nefesh, chesed. I need to see a chesed that was beyond the normal. Which actually makes sense now that we understand this, why Avraham was so stubborn on that day. To sit by the tent, he's in pain, it's hot, he's old. Take a break. You know what? Maybe Avraham did take breaks. But he wouldn't take a break on that day. Because he understood the value of doing something with Mesirut Nefesh. When will that day come again? When he's not feeling so well, when it's so hot out, when the difficulty of what he does every day is so much more on that day. When will he have the opportunity to do the same thing he does all the time, but this time with Mesirut Nefesh? And Avraham is sitting by the tent. I'm not letting this day go. I got to get this day. I need to take advantage of this. And lucky he did. Because of that day, not the 100 years, that day is why we got the man and other things in the desert. Normally, by me and you, when we have a hard time with something, we say, okay, today we're taking off. Okay, today is hard. I'm not doing it. Usually I pray, today I'm not praying. Usually I do this, today it's too hard. Usually I help, today I'm not in the mood. When things get hard for most of us, we kind of like say, okay, we write that one off. Today it doesn't count. God understands. He knows it's too hard for me. And it could be he does understand. And that's not the point. But the point is you missed a tremendous opportunity. Specifically when things get hard and they feel so not normal and so beyond the normal nature of the person, specifically in those moments, in those times, in those situations, a person must realize they have a gold mine that they don't have in a regular day. A person comes to you for help and he needs you and you're so tired that the person needs you. It's a perfect time not to help. But it could be that's the time that you need. If you can't, you can't. You can't drive yourself crazy. I don't mean that. But there are times in life when you can. It's just harder. It would be easier not to. And you could rely on the many, many times you've done it already. It's fine. Let this one slide. Avraham Avinu taught us that specifically during the hard moments, you have such a grand opportunity. Sometimes in life a person sees a situation where he could step up to do something for himself, for his family, for his children. He could step up. But it's too hard. I can't do it. No. That's the sign. Do it. When it's easy, think about doing it or not. But when it's hard, get up and do it. Be moser nefesh. You're not just doing something for yourself. You're bringing a different life for your children and grandchildren. Don't step out when it's mesirut nefesh. Step up. What an unbelievable Gemara. Hashem sees Avraham Avinu for the miracles of the Jewish people only on that day. He did great things and he got rewarded, no question. But you want a supernatural life? You got to have a Mesirut Nefesh attitude. We see this by Moshe Rabbeinu. Actually, I'm not going to go to Moshe Rabbeinu. Not enough time. I'm just going to go straight to what's relevant today, and next week we can continue. We're about to celebrate the holiday of Purim. There are a number of themes to Purim that's worth looking into and grabbing onto this precious holiday of Purim. I don't know if this is the theme or one of the most important. I don't know how to measure it. But clearly, it takes a very big place in the Megillah and in the story of Purim. The Pasuk says, that when Mordechai asked Esther, lower the volume. When Mordechai tells Esther that it's time to go and visit the king on behalf of the Jewish people, we have a decree to wipe out our nation, and we need her. So we all know the story, but I'd like to give you a little bit of a twist on the story, maybe a deeper understanding of the story. So we know that Esther told Mordechai, listen, kol avdei ha-melech, all the servants of the king, ve'am medilat, everybody knows that anyone who comes to the king who wasn't called without an invitation, you know, in a regular place, you come without an invitation, they say, go home. If you give them some few dollars, maybe they'll let you in. But if you go to the king's palace, Ahasuerus, you're not invited, you get killed. That's called chutzpah. That's called disrespectful to the king. You don't just show up at the king's palace. We don't live with kings, so we don't know what that means. But a king is like this awesome position. You have to be very careful how you deal with a king. So one of the rules of a king, Ahasuerus, is that any time someone would come without an invitation, asher kol ish ve'isha, any man, any woman, that comes to the king, ahad dato lehamit. There's no judge, there's no court, there's no lawyers. Ahad dato lehamit, it's simple. You get killed. Unless you're lucky and the king is there and he's up and he's watching and he says, come in. That's the only thing that could save you. Has to be a lucky moment. When he's watching and he's up and he's happy you came without him inviting. So, and she tells him, you know, va'ani lo nikreti lavo el hamelech ze 30 yom. I didn't get called for 30 days. So I can't go. They told Mordechai what Esther said. And Mordechai tells Esther, gives her a whole speech. He said, listen, al tedami benafshech, don't imagine that you're going to escape from this. If you keep quiet, revach vehatzala ya'amod le'yehudim mimakom aher, we will have some other salvation. Ve'at ubet avich tovedu, but you missed the opportunity. And then he says, umi yodeya, and who knows? Im le'et kazot higat la'malchut, that you became a queen. Le'et kazot, for this moment. Maybe all these years was just a preparation for this moment. You're not going to go? And then of course she listened and she went. So simply the way you read the story is, Mordechai told her to go. She said, I'm scared to go. I didn't get invited. He hasn't called me for 30 days. That means not so happy with me. So I have reason to believe he doesn't want to let me in. I'm not going. My people are going to suffer. Okay, I can't go. And he tells her, listen, you got to step up. We need you. This is the time. Danger, no danger, you got to go. And she says, okay, I'll go. But that way of reading the story makes Esther look a little small. She's a great woman. She told Mordechai, I don't care, I'm not going. Until he convinced her. So let me tell you, perhaps a different way to read the story. When he told her to go to the king, you have to remember, this was about a year before the actual decree, the date of the decree. Meaning the decree was for the 13th of Adar. A year later, there was plenty of time to speak to the king. There was no rush. It wasn't happening tomorrow. So when Mordechai told her about a year in advance, it was about Pesach time of a year before. He talked about 11 months before to go in front of the king. So Esther says to him, why should I go now? Of course I'll go to the king. At any time. But he hasn't called me for 30 days. So it's just a matter of time. He'll call me. It's already been 30 days. That means it's coming any day. And we have 11 months. Why do I have to go now? He hasn't called me now. Why don't I wait when he calls me and I'll go and I'll talk to him and I'll ask him to help in this situation? It's a very good argument. Why put myself at risk when I don't need to? If I have to put myself at risk, of course I would do it. But I don't need to. Let me just wait. And Mordechai says, no, no, no. You're not understanding. Mordechai, with his Da'at Torah, only great people could understand. Some situations in life are not normal. The situation with Haman and with Ahasuerus and the cause of why that decree happened altogether is not normal. Mordechai tells Esther, no, no, no. You can't go when it's easy. For this salvation, we're asking something very big here. We're asking to turn around a huge decision from Haman and Ahasuerus, who both hate us very much. We're asking for something that's not normal. Do not expect that you just walk in on a comfortable day and get this done. It's not going to happen. Umi yodeya im le'et kazot. We need specifically this moment. We need a moment where someone like you is going to go and be moser nefesh. Someone like you is going to go against their nature. Someone is going to be a gibor and go when they're not called, specifically because you're not called. We need you to do something that's not normal. Le'et kazot. We need this moment. Tomorrow, when it's easy, it won't be the moment anymore. We need you now. So we need you to go. We need Mesirut Nefesh for this to happen. And we see this throughout the Megillah. The Gemara says, believe it or not, that during the Mishteh with Ahasuerus and Haman, when Ahasuerus asked, Mi hu zeh? Who is this person that you're talking about? Ve'ezehu asher mela'o libo la'asot ken, that had the courage to do such a thing to your people. Who is this person? And when you read the Megillah, it says, she told him, it was I'll read it for you inside. Ish tsar ve'oyev was our enemy. Haman hara hazeh. Simply means, she turned to Haman and said, Sim. But if you open up Masechet Megillah, something unbelievable happened. Gemara says that when she asked him, who is this terrible man? You know who she pointed to? To Ahasuerus. And it says that the Malach took her hand and turned it to Haman Hara. Ish tsar ve'oyev was him. But then Haman Hara azeh. What is she doing? What is she? She lost her mind? Why would she do that? I mean, yeah, Ahasuerus was clearly a rasha. That's not a question. But that's how you're going to get the salvation? By telling Ahasuerus, Ish tsar ve'oyev, and you're pointing at him, you're the guy? But according to what we just learned, she got the message from Mordechai. Again, I wouldn't try this at home. But you have to have a tremendous level of clarity in the way the world and Hashem works. But there are opportunities in life when you volunteer to do Mesirut Nefesh. And where do we learn that sometimes a person can choose
a way of Mesirut Nefesh, even if it's not necessary. So the Gemara talks about it in Masechet Pesachim. Over there it talks about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who chose, instead of bowing to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, to be thrown into a hot furnace, to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. They made a Kiddush Hashem. Instead of bowing to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, they were thrown into the fire. So the Gemara asks, how did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah know that they should do this? So the Gemara answers, they learned this from the Sefarda'im, from the frogs of Egypt. The frogs of Egypt, it says in the Torah, that when they came onto Mitzrayim, they went into the homes of the Egyptians, the fields of the Egyptians, and into the ovens of the Egyptians, the hot ovens. So the Gemara says that they learned from here. You see, the Sefarda'im, the frogs, they are not commanded on the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. They didn't have to do this, and yet they did it. All the more so we who are commanded on the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, that we have to do this. But seemingly, this Gemara is hard to understand. Because really, the Sefarda'im, the frogs of Egypt were commanded. Hashem said to Paro, Uba'u ve'alu bebetecha. The frogs are going to come into your house and they're going to come into your ovens. So why are we saying they weren't commanded? And Hananiah, Mishael, ve'Azariah, in this situation they were in, the Rishonim discussed, didn't have to do this. They could have bowed down to the idol. We're not going to get into why. But bottom line, their situation was not such that they had to say no and get thrown into the fire and give up their life. So how could they learn to do what they did from the frogs who were in fact commanded to go into the tanur? So I saw some who explain that when the frogs were sent to Egypt, they were sent to go into all the areas of Egypt, including the ovens. But each frog had the choice to go wherever they wanted. They can go to the palace of the king, they can go to the king's room, they can go to his field, they can go to any Egyptian. They can go anywhere they wanted. So there was no specific frog that was commanded to go into the ovens. But some frogs, they went ahead, as we see in the Torah, and they jumped into the hot oven and decided to make a Kiddush Hashem, even though they didn't have to. They could have went somewhere else. And that's the limud of Hananiah, Mishael, v'Azariah. You see, the frogs who were not commanded specifically to go into the oven, they did to make a Kiddush Hashem. In their situation, they also felt there was a need to make a Kiddush Hashem, and they were thrown into the oven. In fact, the Kli Yakar brings a proof to this. He says that by the Sefarda'im, when they died after the plague of the Sefarda'im, the Pasuk says, Vayamutu ha-Sefarda'im, the frogs died. Which frogs? Min ha-Batim, the one that went into the houses. Umina ha-Hatserot, the one that went into the yards. Umina ha-Sadot, the one that went in the field. Oh, what about the frogs that went into the hot ovens? So over here, we don't see that they died. So the Kli Yakar says, you know why they're not mentioned? Because since they jumped into the oven and they did a Kiddush Hashem with Mesirut Nefesh, so that's why they continued to live on even after the other frogs were gone. So bottom line, you see from here that there are times in life where a person perhaps chooses a way of Mesirut Nefesh, like Mordechai told Esther, even though they don't have to because the situation requires it. Now, obviously, that would not be within our ability to know on our own if we should do it or not. We would need Da Torah for that. But there are such situations that a person should do that. That's what Mordechai told Esther. You need to step up. We could wait till tomorrow, but we need today. We need Mesirut Nefesh. And she got the message. By the Mishteh, she says, you're the guy. Let's not play games. You're the guy. Oh, but that's dangerous. You don't do that. I know, but
We need Mesirut Nefesh. That is so much the story of Purim. That's why Haman and Mordechai, every time you read the story with Haman and Mordechai, every year you say, come on, Haman, just Mordechai, just bow to him. Bow to him, he's so mad, he's going to get back to us. He's going to hurt us. And every year you read the same thing. Mordechai, lo yichra, velo yishtahave. That's dangerous. By the way, it wasn't an avera to bow to Haman. He wasn't serving, worshipping Haman. He could have bowed down to him, but he wouldn't bow down to him. In fact, he made himself be in the place so he wouldn't bow down. Why are you doing that? Just bow down. Save us the headaches. Because he knew, again, that this was a very dangerous situation. Even before the decree, he understood Am Yisrael was involved in the party of Ahasuerus or whatever. He understood you need Mesirut Nefesh in this story. That's why he's called Ish Yehudi. Even though he was from the tribe of Binyamin, we say Ish Yehudi Haya Beshushan Abira. But he wasn't from Yehuda. He was from Binyamin. Ish Yemini. Why is he called Ish Yehudi? Some explain beautifully, because he had the Midah of Yehuda. Yehuda is the one that jumped into the Yam Suf. The Mesirut Nefesh of Mordechai is what lifted Am Yisrael above the decrees of Haman and Ahasuerus and changed the reality of Am Yisrael. That is very much a theme of Purim. Mesirut Nefesh. That's called Hagibor. Hagibor means change your nature. Sometimes it means a willingness to die. But usually it means a willingness to go against what you're used to. A willingness to do something more than you're used to. A willingness to hold back what you want. All that is Mesirut Nefesh. You put Mesirut Nefesh into your life. And you're putting into your world a whole new life of Siyata Dishmaya that doesn't exist for normal people. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.